Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning. It seems like it's been a long time since I got to see you, man. And I'm always sad to be away for any amount of time, you know. And but I'm glad to be back with you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll get there here in just a second. I'm going to give you just one short announcement. I don't know if I turned my mic on for you. Yeah, I did. I remembered everything this morning. Well, I'm not remembering everything because I have to tell you what, man. This morning I'm trying to, you know we're having our Friendsgiving tonight, right, here at the church. So we'll be here in the sanctuary. We're going to set up some tables. We're going to, you know, do all the good things. We'll have some ham. Hopefully it turns out good. We'll have some pulled pork. We'll have other meats and whatever else. And y'all just bring some sides and your favorite Thanksgiving thing. We're going to sit around, turn the TV on. Maybe there'll be a football game on, and maybe the kids will watch cartoons or something. And we'll just have a good time in here. So this morning while I'm doing that, you know, I got my pork butt out, and I'm just like rubbing it with mayonnaise and seasoning it all up. You know, I've got my bearded butcher video on, you know, and I'm like trying to get it in. You know, I feel like a professional with my Traeger. And so, and at the same time, Rev's like, I want some bacon, Dad. Can you feed me some bacon? So I'm like, sure, buddy, I got you. So I bust the bacon out, you know, fresh bacon that me and Colin made up, right? So I'm really excited about this. I put it in the pan, and I go out there to put the pork butt on, and before you know it, I'm piddling around in the garage, and I forgot what I was doing, and Rev's at the window telling me, Dad, 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 and I'm like, what, bro? Just, you're good, man. Do your thing, and he's trying to tell me that the bacon is almost on fire because it's now black, you know what I'm saying? And it's smoking the house up, and he's like, I told you, Dad, like, you weren't listening to me, you know? Like, his face is pressed against the window like, Dad, you know, it's serious in here, you know? I'm like, good night, bro. Just get it together. And so anyways, So I throw the bacon out, whatever, and I'm like, let's try this again. So I put some more bacon in the pan, and I go out there again to put the pork butt on the Traeger. And once again, I forget what I'm doing. And next thing you know, my bacon's on fire again, you know? And so this time, my wife got it off the stove, and it wasn't quite as burnt, so we got to enjoy some kind of bacon. So needless to say, if the ham turns out bad or the pork butt turns out bad, I'm like 0-2 this morning. I'm not really doing too hot. And I'm usually a good cook. So anyways, just, I'm not remembering everything, but maybe the basics anyway. So Romans 5:8 is where we'll be this morning. And I have to tell you how excited I am to preach this and this passage of scripture. And it's always been a passage of scripture that's been very near and dear to my heart. And I was really excited because last year I preached some selected texts for Advent, and I think I chose some scriptures that some other people had helped me find and stuff. And as I was considering the love of God, I had to go back to the very first place that I ever encountered the love of God personally, and it was in Romans 5 and verse 8. And so I'm excited to be able to preach this. I don't know how much I've got here, but after this we're going to celebrate the Lord through communion and the Lord's Supper, and we'll be on our way. But in 2018, a young man at the age of 23, he stood at a steel bunk, and he was incarcerated in the state penitentiary for the third time in his 23 years of life. And I'm telling you, this man, he was a drug addict, he was a thief, he was sexually immoral, he was suicidal, he was a liar. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, a huge chip on his shoulders for things that had happened to him that he experienced as a child. The state and everybody else around him would call this young man a lost cause, somebody that would thrown away. Just put him away forever. He'll never amount to anything whatsoever is what he was considered. And the young man read something that evening that would change the course of his life forever. And in this Advent season that we're in today, and I've told you before, but we're doing this today to revere the fact, to show homage to show great awe is what I mean by that. We're here to revere the fact that Jesus Christ came. You understand, the God of the universe, like everything that we see from the stars and the galaxy to the huge mountains to the vast ocean to the laughter of a beautiful baby down to the smallest microorganism did not come about by a cosmic fart or two rocks crashing together, right? There is a very intimate and magnificent and marvelous creator that put all of this into effect, right? And his name is Jesus. And we're here to revere the fact that this God, the God of the universe, has come and he dwelt among men. Amen? And he took on flesh to be with us. And we celebrate the coming of King Jesus into the hearts of those who would receive him. And so today, you might even celebrate your own personal testimony. And I don't know if you have one, and I don't know, and if you do, I hope that you can look back to that place, and maybe you don't know the exact date and time of the moment that you bowed a knee to Jesus, and that you believed that he was Lord, and that you confessed his name with your mouth, and that you repented of your sins, and that you were saved. I don't know if you know the exact date and time that that happened, but I pray that today would be a day that you could look back at that day and worship him and celebrate the fact that he has saved you and came into your heart to live with you, right? Christmas season, Emmanuel with us, right? God with us. And the fact of the matter is that the moment that you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Amen. God is with you as a Christian. The greatest joy that you can have. And if you don't have that this morning, my prayer is for you to get it. So if you can't look back to a time and a place, make today the time and the place. December 1st, 2024, at 10 o'clock a.m., whatever it might be, make it today. So anyways, we celebrate that, the fact that Jesus coming into the hearts of those who would receive him through faith. And finally, we anticipate the return of King Jesus to receive his bride, which is every single one of us who have trusted in Jesus by faith, have repented of our sins, and are born again. And also the fact that he will come to rest his feet upon his enemies in that last day. So in the Advent season, we generally celebrate four themes, right? We celebrate love, joy, peace, hope. And some churches celebrate them in a particular order. If you grew up in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church or maybe a more fundamental church than this, you probably had a very set way that it went. Well, this is the second time I've ever done this, and I'm not sure that I'm doing it the right way, but I like love, and I love the fact that God is love, and I don't think it really matters which way we celebrate it all, right? And so today we're preaching love. And so some of them do it in a particular order, but one thing that we know for sure is that these four themes demonstrate the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, the fact that he is love and joy and peace and hope. And no matter the order during this season, we will celebrate and we will worship our King, man. And I used to be a guy who hated Christmas music, man. You know, like, my wife is like, oh, hey, it's Halloween, let's turn on the Christmas music. And I'm like, it's weird, bro. Stop putting the stuff up, you know, put the tree away and everything else, you know what I'm saying? But now I'm like, I got like Worship Initiative Christmas music on all the time, and I'm all singing like Noel and everything and walking up and down the hallways at school and living my best jolly life. But when Joanna sings songs, like, dude, she's really great. You know that? Like, she's a very awesome singer. And she sings these amazing songs that are like theologically rich. My heart leaps for joy in this season as I consider the fact that God came to be with us. Amen? Like, I don't know, man. I don't know what to do with myself this morning. I'm very excited. But this week we'll look at love. And back to that young man that I was telling you about, that young man that was standing next to his prison bunk. He held something in his hands that day, that evening, that would change his life forever. And so please, if you would join me in the reading of God's word, please stand with me. I'd ask for you to join me in the reading of this and reading some of the very words that that young man read that day, that evening. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can have a seat. Magnificent verses in the Bible. And in this text, I would love for us to see two ways that God displays his love for us, two major ways, major themes. First, before we were Christians, and secondly, simply, while we are Christians. Two ways that he displays his love for us, before we were Christians and while we are Christians. In the first way, God's love for us before we were Christians. See, the love of God is something that we can know very well, right? I think that if you opened up the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you began to read, you would understand completely by chapter 3 the fact of the matter that God loved you so much that he would send his only son to die for you, right? Like, it's something that even the smallest child can grasp, the love of God, but it's also something that even the smartest theologian or somebody who studies God for a living or for their life, right? Somebody that even the smartest theologian could drown in. It's something that you can figure out, that you can know, but it's not something that's exhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Like, you can't ever get enough of it. And I do believe that when we're in heaven, we're going to have wave upon wave upon wave of just revelation of how good and glorious and mighty and loving and gracious God is. Amen? And it's going to flood us and flood us and flood us. And eternity is going to be packed with new revelation of who God is each and every day as we get to know him more and experience his love in a more deeper and tangible way. When our socks are going to be blown off all the time. There's no socks in heaven. They're just going to be blown off all the time, right? That was my stupid dad joke. Thanks for everybody who laughed there. Colin got it. Colin's a dad joke connoisseur, bro, you know? But anyways, it's something that can't be known, yet it's something that's inexhaustible. And like I said, this side of glory, meaning like this side of heaven, this side of us being, I need to teach you a word real quick. Glorification. Does anybody know what I mean when I say glorification? What do I mean by when you're glorified? That's true. Okay. And so I want us to think of three words, and I'm going to teach it to you, and it kind of has something to do with what we're going to be talking about, but it's something we need to know. Three major words, okay? And I'll say them a lot of times. You're justified, right? We're sanctified, and then we're glorified. Somebody tell me what justified means. Huh? Right. To be made right with, right? To be made right with God. And that happens how? Come on. Through Christ, through faith in Christ, right? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. So we become the righteousness of God through Christ, through faith in him. We are then justified. We're made right by him. Sanctified, what's that mean? Sanctified. True. Now let's put it in another term too. You're being made right, like Colin said, being purified. I think some of it's even kind of maybe we're growing into the image of Christ, right? And that's the whole point of us being here on earth, to make more disciples and to be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. So sanctification is being set apart from, right? This room is a sanctuary, right? The root word of sanctified. It's a sanctuary. It's set apart from the rest of the rooms in this place, right? For a place of worship. You guys tracking with me? So we have justified. Come on, made right. Sanctified, what is it? Set apart, being made holy, right? And that's kind of the process that we're in right now. And then we have glorified. Glorified is what? The day that we put off this tent of flesh. The day that we are given that body, where we are glorified perfectly, and we're seated at the right, or we're seated with God in heaven, right? And we're worshiping him. We know no more sin. We're in our glorified bodies, right? You guys tracking? So justified, sanctified, glorified. So these are things that we need to know. So what I'm trying to say is, getting back on track, I think we just needed to know that. This side of glory, so this side of being in heaven and of being like in our glorified bodies and being with Jesus, this side of it, I don't think we're fully going to totally comprehend the love of God, right? Because it's so vast, right? It's a tidal wave that it'll annihilate you, man. And you'll come up like grasping for air, and you'll go under again, and you're drowning in a sea of his love. And it's a beautiful thing, you know? Like, you'll never fully understand the heights and the depths that God has gone to for you until you look back one day, hindsight's 20/20, and you say, look what you kept me from. Look what you've done for me. Look how you've loved me. Look how you disciplined me in love, right? Like, all of these things, we're learning all of this along the way. And so when we get to glory, I think we'll begin to have a better picture of it. But this side, I think we really just put our finger on it, right? So, something that a baby can understand and know, yet it's something that even the deepest theologian would drown in. But one way that God has demonstrated his love for us, or that he demonstrates his love for us in a very physical and tangible and real way, is by paying the ultimate sacrifice and giving to us, undeserved sinners, his perfect son to die for us on our behalf, right? That's a very tangible, very real, it literally happened. People write about it outside of the Bible, like he appeared to over 500 people. There's bold witnesses who have died on this account. Like he literally died for us, for our sins, and died in our place. It is a real thing that happened, and that's one way that he displays his love for us, and the most magnificent way that he has done so. And you have to understand what great love has gone into that. I'm sorry, I'm still kind of short of breath from that daggum pneumonia stuff, but Jesus was in perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, right? He was in perfect fellowship, and yet he stepped down off of his throne on high to become the likeness of men, to be born in a manger, right? Like, he had a throne, bro, and he became born in a lonely manger, born of a virgin, in a place where they kept the sheep, right? In a place where they kept the farm animals. He became this humble little baby so that he could reconcile you to the Father, so that he could demonstrate his love to you, right? So that he could save you, so that he could be with us and we could be with him. He did all of that, and that's a great amount of love. And so when we look at verses 6 and 7 here in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Do you feel the weight of those verses this morning? Do you feel how heavy they are, but yet how life-giving and freeing they are? It isn't, these verses isn't telling us that we have to become a Christian first for God to love us. And the verses aren't telling us that we have to do these good things first for God to love us. No, it's telling us that while we were still weak, it's telling us that while we were ungodly, it's telling us that while we were not a righteous person, not a good person, like, he died for us and he loved us then. And we'll take it one step further. Before we were even born. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. How old are you, Colin? I'm currently 33. He's currently 33. How old are you? 44. It's not 2,000, right? Before you were even born, he died for you. And he knew the kind of messed up individual that I would be, that Joanna would be, that Cody would be. And he died for you then, right? Knowing exactly who you would be. Before the foundations of the world, he had this plan in mind, man. Right? What great love. What amazing love. God loved us. And at the perfect time. And I don't understand it all. Like, you understand there's this, like, 1,500 years of compiled writings here, you know, and it dates back to even 6,000 years, right? Like, from the beginning of the world, and unless you're are you an old earth guy too? Are you young earth, Josh? Are you a young earth guy or an old earth? 50-50. I like to give Josh, you know, crap because we always talk about flat earth, round earth stuff, you know, because we joke around and whatnot. But anyways, like, it dates back even that far. Let me get back on track to what I'm trying to say. But, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that, man. Shoot, man. Oh, yeah, okay. So at the perfect time, he sent his son to die for us. And you think about all these years through the book of Judges, and I'll get there, you know, here in a minute, but through the Exodus, through Judges, through Kings, all those wicked kings that had went down, right? And the separation of Israel, or the division of Israel. And then you have Obadiah and Hosea, and you have Zephaniah, and then you have the silent 400 years, and all of that time, like, any time he could have sent his son to die, right? Could have sent his son to the world to redeem the world, to make the world right. But yet he waited for the perfect time, right? At an appointed time, a perfect time, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, in Israel, in Palestine, in Bethlehem, to give us his son born in a manger, right? Like, that's the perfect time. He done it then, and he sent his son to die for us there. And I don't get it, how he figures out when the right time is, but he does. And he has a perfect plan. It's at the perfect time he sent his son to die for us. And I think the culmination of these two verses and even the verses before in this section of scripture can be found right here in verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all, like, why don't y'all read that with me real quick out loud? Verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's so awesome. Like, I'm blown away by, like, I have to sit here and say, let me show you what God showed me this week. Let me show you what he showed me this morning. He loved us while we were still sinners, and he shows us his love. The culmination of these verses is right here in that very verse in verse 8. And let me make it very personal, and you can attach your own name tag to it. But while I was still a junkie, he died for me, right? While I was still a thief, he died for me, right? While I was still a liar, he died for me. Whatever that sin is, you put your own name tag on it, and you say, while I was still this person, Jesus died for me. Right then and there, amen? Like, what great love. Who would die for a sinful, rotten piece of flesh like me when I was stuck in my addiction, when I was burning people left and right, when I was thieving people, when I was doing bad things? Who would have died for me then, right? But he looked upon me and he told me, he said, I love you, right? And I love you enough, I'm willing to send my son to die for you. Make it personal. Put your name tag on it. And think about the unrighteous person that you were, the ungodly person that you were, the sinful person you were, the weak person you were, the broken person you were, the rejected person you were, the despised person you were. And think about that. And think about the day that God said, I love you. And I loved you enough then to send my son to die for you. And I'm going to love you enough for eternity to get you through and show you how much I adore you as my inheritance. Amen. And so that leads me, we'll do an illustration and we'll get to the next point. But it's going to lead us to our next point to show us, like, if he loved us enough then before we were Christians to send us his son to die for us, how much more will he love us when we repent and believe in Christ? Amen. How much more? Like, he's not letting go. I'm sorry if I'm emotional this morning, but it's crazy to me that he would put up with me. You know, like, thanks for putting up with me, Lord. I don't deserve it. So I love my sons, right? I love Rev and I love Judson. Judson's the happiest little boy in the world, and Rev will light your house on fire, but he'll say please and thank you. You know, it's wild, you know? It's so crazy. He'll be like, can I have a match, please? And he'll be like, why? And they'll light your house on fire. He said, thank you, and run away, you know? It's crazy, man. And I love them, like, more than life itself. I couldn't imagine my life without them. And next to my wife, I love them more than anybody in the world. That's right, I love my wife more than I love my kids. It's supposed to be that way. And I love you guys. I love each and every single one of you guys in here for different reasons, right? But you guys are some of the best people in the world sitting in a tiny little church in Omaha, Nebraska, and probably one of the biggest cities in America. I don't know. But you guys are some of the best people, some of the kindest people, some of the gracious, most gracious people, some of the most just polite, loving, caring, respectable people. But I would never, ever, ever give you one of my sons to die in your place so you could go free. I love you. I love you, Cody, but I wouldn't. And I wouldn't expect you to do the same for me, to give Luca for me to go free. Like, I wouldn't. I love you, Colin. I can't. There's no way on earth that I could do that. I would never give up one of my sons for any of you to go free. And I think you guys are great people. Yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You weren't nothing special. I'm not nothing special. Sinful people, broken people before Jesus. And he loved this fallen and broken world enough that he would send his only son. Only. He didn't have 1,000 to choose from. He had one. And he sent him to die for this broken world, that whoever would believe in him should have eternal life and not perish. People who wouldn't deserve it, he gave his son for. He displayed his love for a broken and fallen and rebellious and shameful world by sending his son to dwell among us before we could even lift a finger, before we could ever do anything to deserve it, before we could do anything to earn it. He loved us, man. He chose us. That's adoption. You guys think about adoption. Beautiful thing. You don't adopt a child because they're going to win, scholarships and go to the NFL and make you rich and stuff like that, right? Like, that's not why you adopt children. You don't adopt children because they're cute. You don't adopt children because of something that you could get from it, a check from the state or anything like that. No, you adopt children because you see the state that they're in, and you see that they're abandoned and that they're broken and that they're alone, and you have pity on them and you have compassion for them and you demonstrate love for them and you say, I love you, you're my own, I choose you no matter what. I have no idea who you're going to become, and I'm going to bring you into my home and give you the same inheritance right as if you were my blood child, right? And that's what God does for us. That's the love displayed to us, as he looks upon us and he sees us in our sinful, helpless, broken estate, and he picks us up out of the muck and mire, and through Christ he loves us and he brings us home and he cleans us up and he says, I will give you the same inheritance as my only son Jesus. Amen. Like, magnificent, dude, that he loves you that much. Can't get over it. That's adoption. That's the beauty behind it, man. And he loved you enough to send his only son to make that happen. You didn't do anything to earn it. He loved you and chose you. Our second point, God's love for us while we are Christians. I think one of the most amazing words in Romans 5:8, is this word shows. In the ESV it says, but God shows his love. But I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, which is more like a literal translation, and it says that God demonstrates his love for us. But either way, if you look at the verb tense of that word, shows, demonstrates, it's not a past term. It's a present ongoing term. And so it isn't that he showed us his love. It isn't that he demonstrated his love. No, it's this ongoing word. And if he so loved us before we were Christians, how much more does he love us now who have repented and believed and become Christians? And well, the answer to that is that he loves us exceedingly and abundantly more. And if I were to sit here today and I had the goal to tell you all about the love of God and all the different ways that he displays it, whether it's through his discipline or his adoption or this or that and the third, I would run out of time and you guys would be tired of hearing me tell you about it. We'd be here until Friendsgiving this evening and maybe even more, because the Bible says it over and over and over again. It points to God's love. I don't have enough time in the day, but I could tell you maybe a few. See, the moment we're born again, the moment that we have come to faith in Christ, is what I'm saying, and we're saved, we're no longer sinners anymore. Now you might be like, whoa, bro, I just got mad at dude in the car on the way here. Like, I get it. I get what you're saying, right? But we're no longer sinners. We are redeemed, right? We are children of God. We're known as saints. And yes, we still sin. We're not going to ever be sinless until we get to that word glorification, right? But our identity is not as sinners, right? We can't look upon ourselves anymore and say, I'm just a lowly old sinner, which it's true in a sense that you still are stuck in your sins, that I am still stuck in my sin. But however, our identity is not sinner. Our identity is saint. It's redeemed. It's child of God. It's born again. It's loved. It's chosen. It's adopted, right? These are the terms the enemy would love for you to believe: sinner, broken, defiled, rejected. You know what I'm saying? But that's not true. The Bible tells us, and we'll read it here in a second, that we're more than conquerors through Christ, right? So we are not this sinner anymore. We're saints. Although we might still sin, and sometimes really, really badly. This happens because we're still in this flesh, this tent of flesh, we still have our sin nature that we inherited through Adam and Eve, and we're not glorified yet. See, our identity has been changed. We're no longer sinners in the eyes of God, but we are his children. It's no longer who we are, but we still might do it. But when we do sin, does God just write us off? Does he just kind of say, you know what, Cody, you done something a little too bad there, buddy. I'm going to check you off there. Miranda, you're out. You're out of the kingdom. You know, does he say that? No, I don't think so. I don't think we could ever do anything too bad. And you might say, can you show me? And I'd say, well, what does the text say? The text tells us that he demonstrates his love for us. Think about the word, man. Demonstrates. He shows us his love for us. So before our identity changed, he sent his son to die for us. And now that our identity has changed, he continually demonstrates. He continually shows his love for us. Even when we sin, the word is ongoing. Some translation says shows. Some say demonstrates. Some says proves. And so let me take you outside of this verse here and into a few simple verses and just a couple chapters on down the road. Romans chapter 8 and demonstrate to you how he demonstrates his love for us. In Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. His blood did not just be shed for a one time, like that's it. It only covered one section of sin. Like his blood continually covers us and he continually intercedes on our behalf with the Father. He is our advocate. So who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Check this out in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and hallelujah. Like, that's amazing, isn't it? I don't care if I'm the only one moved by this morning. What great love has been demonstrated for us here, and what great love is demonstrated for us, man. Nothing can separate us. Not even yourself. Nothing. Did you see that? Verse 39? Nor anything else in all creation. Not the biggest thing and not the smallest thing. Nothing. Nothing, nothing can separate you of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hang your hat on that, buddy. Like, that's exciting news. Man, a couple years ago, I got myself in some self-induced persecution. You ever met somebody who maybe just kind of complains all the time and says that people are after them, you know, like, I'm always like, this person's doing this to me and doing this to me. But really, like, the dude's a jackwagon and he's bringing it on himself. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think that's why Jesus put that in the clause in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, when you're persecuted for my sake. Because, like, sometimes we get persecuted because it's our own dang fault. You know what I'm saying? And we're just a little bit stupid at times, right? But Jesus says, when you're persecuted for my sake. And so I was in some self-induced persecution. I'd done it to myself and there were part of it, and I had two options, man. I could either get bitter or I could get better and draw near to God, and instead I got very bitter and I blamed everyone around me. It's his fault, it's her fault, they're doing this, they're saying these things about me, it's them. And I came to a point where I stiff-armed God, where I'm just like, you know what? My Bible's closed, Lord. I'm putting it on the nightstand. I don't want to hear from you. I'm not going to pray to you. I'm going to work and do my own thing, right? Like, I just stiff-armed him. But you know what's amazing to me? Is he never stopped loving me. He never left me. I might have tried to leave him at the altar, but he never left me. He continuously and relentlessly pursued me with the bucket of grace each and every day. And no matter how hard I tried to get away from him, he was there loving me through it all. And sometimes it was him taking things from me. And sometimes it was him putting me in situations to discipline me. And I got angrier and angrier at times. But you know what I realized? All of that was the loving hand of God. Just as much as I take my son and I spank his behind sometimes. Why do I do it? Because I hate him? No, because I do it because I want to correct him, because I don't want him sticking a knife in a light socket to hurt himself. I'm doing it because I love him and I want to keep him safe. In the same way, sometimes God spanks us upside the rear end to get our attention, to discipline us, so that way we can be protected, so that way he can mold us into the image of God. And he does it to love us. And as Hebrews says, like, that's what a loving father does, right? He disciplines those whom he loves. And so in that situation, he never left me. And one thing that I realized, I ended up joining a residency at another church, and while I was there, I was putting a floor in at the church, some carpet tiles, and I had the realization as I was talking to a buddy of mine that this whole time that I was in this situation, God was teaching me about his love. You know, I had experienced it through the Word. I'd experienced it through salvation, experienced it in prison, but I'd never gone through a trial before, and I didn't react the right way, but it didn't mean he stopped loving me, right? He was there for me. It kind of reminds me of Hosea and Gomer. You guys read that book, Hosea, in the Bible? Well, Hosea, he has a wife. God tells him to marry this woman, Gomer. Gomer gives him 3 kids or something like that, right? And sorry if I butchered the story at all, but she gives him 3 kids, and then she leaves him, and she goes after her lovers, right? She becomes a prostitute. All this thing goes by, and God says, you need to go and get her back. So she's basically being sold now as a slave, more or less, and Hosea gives a very hefty price to go and receive his wife back, to buy her back. And so what does that show us? Hosea could have definitely left her for the things that she did to him, but instead it shows us of the relentless and unrelenting love of the husband for the wife despite the sin that she had committed against him, right? He continually chased her down, but it has a bigger picture. It was a picture to show Israel of God's love for them. Even though they had played the harlot, even though Israel had worshipped other gods, even though Israel had abandoned their first love, he continually went after them and bought them back. Amen? And so that's the picture of it all, is to show them that he loves you and he is chasing you down. There is consequences for your sins, but he is not going to leave you. And that's what I felt like in that moment. Like Gomer, and he was Hosea, and he was chasing me down and buying me back, even in the time of rejection to him. So how much more does he display his love for his children who have called upon the name of Jesus? These are 2 good examples, Hosea and Gomer, Israel and God. But how much more does he display his love for his children who have called upon the name of Jesus? So much more. I hate that song, Reckless Love. I think it's a terrible song. If you like it, that's fine. I mean, I listen to it in the car, and I sing along to it, but not when anybody's looking. Like, I'm singing to it, and somebody pulls up alongside me. I'm like, turn that off. You know what I'm saying? But in church, like, we'll never sing it. If Joanna sings it, I'm going to throw a tomato at her. You know what I'm saying? Not true, but I just, like, the song, like, his love isn't reckless. You know what I'm saying? His love is very methodical and planned down, and it's beautiful. But he makes some really good points. There's no mountain you won't climb down, wall you won't kick down, right? Coming after me. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a true statement. Like, there is no divide, no barrier, no nothing that his love won't penetrate to come after his children. Amen? To come after those who have called upon the name of Jesus. He will knock down every wall and every barrier, and there's nothing that can stand in his way. He is almighty, and he will not lose any that are his. And now, this doesn't give us a license license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to say, you know what, I know you're going to come after me, big guy, so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. No, what it should make us do is bring us into this reverent place, the fact of the matter that we have come face to face with the love of God and say, I don't want to do this because I love you. I don't want to do this, God, because I know who you are, and you are a good and gracious king, and I don't want to take advantage of your love. I read a story of an emergency room doctor. She had a really rough night at work one time. She had had many tragedies that came in, a gunshot wound to a teenager and lost that one, another gunshot wound to another teenager and lost that one, and about that time the mother came in and saw the trauma and everything and fell down on the ground, and this lady, this ER doctor, left, and she had a trust, I guess, a quote-unquote, in God. She had a belief in God, but she didn't have a firm foundation in Jesus. And so she came to a place where she kind of lost her faith in God, right? She had believed then, loosely, but she then became in a place, as the story said, that she didn't have the word to guide her and disciple her and make her stronger in her faith. And so she came to the conclusion that God must be evil to allow these things to happen in this world, these bad things, you know. And so she went to a bridge, and she was thinking about all of this stuff and pondering on these things. And that's when she came to that conclusion. She left and she went back to work. And she decided that one day she would go back to that same very bridge where she denounced God, and that she would hurl herself over that bridge and kill herself. And one day in the hospital, a patient had been miraculously healed through the prayers of a family and through God guiding the medical staff, and she was a part of that medical staff. And as this family's praying for this person to be healed, in her medical mind, she's like, there's no way this person's going to make it. And lo and behold, through the medicine and guiding the doctor's hands and these things, the person pulled through. And she stood back in awe and enamored, like, okay, I've never seen anything like this. And so she goes home, and she cracks the spine of her old Bible. You could probably hear it creak as she opened it up. It had been open in years. And she held these very words in her hands. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for her. The ER doctor who rejected God and the young drug addict incarcerated for the third time held the same very words in their hands, and each were equally transformed that day that they read the words, but God. When they read the words, but God, their lives were changed for all of eternity. And I want to remind you guys this morning, that's why we're here celebrating, and that's what we're remembering and worshiping today, the but God of the universe. The world that God so perfectly created fell and was cursed due to the sin of Adam. Destruction came upon it. Cancer came upon it. Suicide came upon it. Thorns came upon it. Decay, the flood, murder, rape, adultery, addiction, the list goes on, that plagued God's perfect creation that he made. The creation that he said after each day, it was good, it was good, it was good. Sin wrecked it, but God promised in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that he would send a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent and undo the evils of the world. The future of mankind seemed very grim, but God. Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, but God. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but God. Moses struck the rock with a stick out of anger, but God. Israel turn their backs on God time and time and time again, but God. Saul disobeyed the Lord, but God. David slept with Bathsheba, but God. Solomon went astray, but God. Gomer ran off on Hosea, but God. There were 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, but God. Mary, who had never been with a man, became pregnant, but God. The trials were great. The sin was gross. The disobedience was deliberate. The world was dark, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his only son born of the Blessed Virgin Mary in a lonely manger in Bethlehem. But God, He sent His Son to dwell among us to preach love, hope, joy, and peace. He sent His Son to embody love by laying His life down for His friends. He sent His Son to crush the head of the serpent, to undo the evils of the world. But God, it was not finished. It is not over. He is with us. The word love is used over 500 times in the Bible, depending on your translation. So it's very evident to me that God desires to display His love for us. And oh, how He has done so. He more than just has displayed His love towards us. He constantly demonstrates His love through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christians, this morning you can rejoice in that fact. He looked upon us in love, and He came for those who mourn, who are broken over their sins. And so if you find yourself here this morning, and you're not a Christian, or you're losing hope, maybe you are a Christian and you're in a bad way, and you find yourself here today, and you're ashamed, thinking that you don't belong because of the things that you've done, or because of the things that you've been doing, thinking that here I am, a sinner, ruining the celebration for Jesus, I want you to remember that He loves you enough to step down from His throne on high, to leave perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and to be born into the world, to die for you. And He did that so that you might be set free, that you might become the righteousness of God, and that you might dwell with Him eternally. And so if you're here this morning, and you're broken, and you're conflicted, and you don't know what to do, we're going to take communion, and I think it's a good time, Joanna, you can go ahead and come on up. I think it's a good time, before we take the communion, to go ahead and repent of your sins, to trust Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Now is the day of salvation. Today, this very day, don't leave here without it. Don't just keep coming to church because it's the Christmas season. Come to church today, be saved, and walk out of here with a relationship with Jesus. Crack open your Bible and understand and know the love of God that He has for you, and let it change your life for all of eternity, and let it infect everybody that you come in contact with, because that's the kind of Christian you'll be. Amen? And so as we take communion, before we get ready to do it, we'll play softly, we'll have a time of prayer and reflection so that we don't take the Lord's Supper lightly, right? So we can repent, we can confess, you can accept Jesus. One condition, if you do that today, if you do accept Jesus, I want you to come and talk to me. Because from there, I want to disciple you, or I want Colin to disciple you, or Josh, or somebody that's walked through the Word before. I want them to walk alongside you. Don't do this alone. You can't. You'll end up like that ER doctor who had a bad night and walked away from the Lord and tried to denounce Him because you aren't a student of the Word. So let us walk with you, man. It'd be the best thing you've ever done. And if you're a lady and you make that decision, we have ladies that are ready to do that with you as well, okay? So right now, Joanna's going to play soft. I'm going to have the Lord's Supper passed out here in just a few minutes. So let's play softly and let's pray.